Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry, and with me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We are continuing our study of The Miracle of Forgiveness, a book written by 12th President Spencer W. Kimball. We are looking at chapter 18, a chapter that is titled Forgive to Be Forgiven. And he kind of switches gears a little bit here. Instead of talking about what is necessary to receive forgiveness from the Lord, he also includes in this chapter the necessity of forgiving others who have wronged us. But, as usual, he starts off with this perfectionist language that really permeates the entire book. In fact, he starts off with the word exaltation. Eric, why don't you read that first part?
He says, exaltation, the pinnacle of the proper desire of man, comes to him only if he is clean and worthy and perfected. And here, what Kimball has been saying throughout this entire book, what a person has to do for himself. He has to make himself clean. He has to make himself worthy, and he has to be perfected. Perfection is an achievable goal, he said in the previous chapter, and so the onus is on the back of the individual Mormon.
He goes on to say, since man is weak and sinful, he must be cleansed before he can reach the exalted state of eternal life. And such cleansing from personal sins comes only through forgiveness following repentance. And as we've been emphasizing throughout this study, if you're going to communicate properly with a Latter-day Saint, it behooves you to understand how Mormons define these special words, such as the word repentance. We know from Doctrine and Covenants, Doctrine and Covenants 58:43, true repentance is based in the idea of confessing their sins and forsaking their sins, not some of their sins. Kimball's made it very clear that if a person hopes to receive exaltation, they have to repent of all of their sins. They have to overcome all their sins, and this repentance must penetrate into every area of their life. He goes on to say in the next paragraph that forgiveness is an absolute requirement in obtaining eternal life. So if a Mormon hopes to achieve eternal life, they have to be forgiven naturally, which only comes by repenting. You can see it becomes this hamster wheel where they know what they've got to do, but the question is, can they actually do it? So here they are on this hamster wheel going and going and going, but they never know when they've ever arrived. They never know when they've finally done enough. And so if you were to ask a Latter-day Saint if they have the assurance that all their sins are forgiven, that they would receive the best that Mormonism has for them in the next life, usually the question is they don't know, because they can never know if they've done enough. And this is why when we as Christians explain to Mormons that we have the assurance that all our sins are forgiven, it's easy for the Mormon to assume we're being arrogant, because to them, to have that kind of assurance means that we are living all the commandments, because that's exactly what Spencer Kimball said in a previous chapter. That's the only way you can have the assurance of exaltation, is if you're living all the commandments. But of course, that's not what we are saying. We aren't saying that. But again, when you're talking to a Mormon who has that type of a worldview, you can understand why they can misunderstand and draw this faulty conclusion that somehow we are being boastful or arrogant. Now, Eric, on page 265, there is a subheading called Revenge is Foreign to the Gospel. What does Kimball say?
He says the spirit of revenge, of retaliation, of bearing a grudge, is entirely foreign to the gospel of the gentle, forgiving Jesus Christ. Even the old Mosaic law, which is usually thought of as being harsher, forbade this spirit. From Sinai in the wilderness come to us the imperishable command, always pertinent in any age. And then Billy quotes Leviticus 19, which is probably not familiar to a lot of people, but Leviticus, obviously being part of the law, has lots of rules and regulations, including verse 17, not to hate your brother in your heart, don't rebuke your neighbor. And then he says in verse 18, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord.
Now, certainly that's oftentimes a difficult thing to do. When somebody has wronged you, it is certainly hard sometimes to turn the other cheek and go on as if you haven't been hurt. And certainly we can understand that. But when he quotes from Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt not avenge. The first thing that came to my mind when I read that statement on page 266 was, well, then what do you do with the oath of vengeance? Now, most Latter-day Saints living in a 21st century world probably don't even know what the oath of vengeance is. Now, some of the older members in the Mormon Church are probably familiar with it. There may be even a few that are alive that even partook of it.
In the 1920s is
when it
ended. Yeah,
they would have to be pretty old. But still, what is the oath of vengeance? Well, D. Michael Quinn, who is a former Mormon historian, he was excommunicated from the Mormon Church, but he wrote several books on Mormon history, including a book that I have in front of me, The Mormon Hierarchy, Origins of Power, talks about the Oath of Vengeance on page 179. This is what it says. On 27 June 1845, the first anniversary of Joseph Smith's murder, the Quorum of Twelves prayer circle presented a formal prayer for God's vengeance on those who shed the blood of the prophets. 6 months later, this, quote, prayer of vengeance, end quote, often called an oath, became part of the endowment ceremony in the Nauvoo Temple. George Q. Cannon, then only 18 and later a member of the First Presidency, said that, quote, when he had his endowments in Nauvoo, that he took an oath against the murderers of the prophet Joseph, as well as other prophets, and if he had ever met any of those who had taken a hand in that massacre, he would undoubtedly have attempted to avenge the blood of the martyrs. That doesn't sound like forgiving and forgetting.
No.
I mean, clearly at first it sounds like, okay, you're just praying God, you take care of it. All right. But then to have George Q. Cannon make it sound as if he had the opportunity to be the Lord's hand in that vengeance, that would be perfectly okay. Now, Mormons don't practice this now in the temple. It was removed later on, as Eric has said, in the 1920s. But still, that was a part of the actual endowment ceremony, which Mormons are told actually came down to earth from God himself. But now it's been removed. It's not a part of it.
Bill, there was an assassination attempt against Governor Boggs in Missouri for what he had done to Joseph Smith. Explain what happened there.
Well, yeah, there was a lot of animosity against Governor Boggs because he didn't seem to be coming to the aid of the Mormons, as of course they wanted to. And so there was a Mormon man, Orton Porter Rockwell, who was never really found convicted of that crime, but kind of admitted, probably tongue-in-cheek, that if it was really him, he would have killed him anyway. And, Porter Rockwell was an interesting person. But anyway, you know, that's neither here nor there. But it certainly sounds like there was vengeance in the hearts of at least the early Mormons, that's for sure.
Yeah.
So anyway, he goes on to talk about retaliation certainly is not repentance. And then he quotes from Romans 12, Eric.
Well, Romans 12, 17 and 19, he says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.
He quotes from that passage, vengeance is mine. And again, that struck me. There was a part in Mormon history where following the Mountain Meadows massacre, Major Carlton went out there with a company of dragoons. And of course, they found these bodies scattered all over the area. And we know now that the Mormons were responsible for the deaths of about 120 of these immigrants coming from Arkansas to California, traveling through Utah. And when Carlton saw this, I mean, he was greatly moved. They made this huge 12-foot-high rock cairn, and there was a sign put on there that Carlton put on. It said, vengeance is mine, quoting from Romans. Well, the story is that when Brigham Young eventually went out into the area several years later, this took place in 1857, when Brigham Young went back down there in May of 1861, Wilford Woodruff writes this in his diary. He says, a very cold morning, much ice on the creek. I wore my great coat and mittens. we visited the Mountain Meadows Monument put up at the burial place of 120 persons killed by Indians in 1857. Oops, got that wrong, Mr. Woodruff. The pile of stones was about 12 feet high, but beginning to tumble down. A wooden cross was placed on top with the following words, "Vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord." President Young said it should be, "Vengeance is mine, and I have taken a little." Basically, what happened was when Brigham Young actually saw this thing, according to tradition, he didn't even say anything. He just kind of put his arm in the sign of the square, and the men that were with him knew what to do, and they tore the rock cairn down. So if anybody ever says that Brigham had great remorse over the lives that were taken at the Mountain Meadows Massacre on September 11th, 1857, I think have to explain this kind of an action, because it sounds like he was justifying the murder of these immigrants that were going to California by way of Utah.
And the big problem with that wagon train in the first place, supposedly, I mean, different accounts, of course, were that they were bragging that they were part of the assassination of Joseph Smith, which goes, you know, back to back east to Missouri and and to
Illinois. There's that oath of vengeance thing again.
Yeah, we see this as a pattern. This is not something that is brand new.
He talks about the very end on page 275, Kimball says, "About the Lord can judge men by their thoughts as well as by what they say and do, for he even knows the intents of their hearts. But that is not true of us humans." And here I have to agree again with Kimball. But he goes on to say, "We hear what others say, we see what they do, but we cannot always tell what they think nor what they intend. Therefore, we often judge wrongfully if we try to fathom their meaning and give our own interpretation to it." Let me just say this, that we find a lot of Latter-day Saints guilty of this when they try to question our motives at Mormonism Research Ministry. Many times they will naturally assume that the reason why we are critical of Mormonism is because we have some kind of inbred hatred or animosity towards the LDS people. Nothing could be further from the truth. If they would ever get to know us and talk to us personally about this, I hope that they would see that the reason we do what we do is because we have a genuine compassion for the eternal souls of the Latter-day Saint people. We only want the best for them. We certainly do not wish them harm.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Viewpoint on Mormonism is a radio show dedicated to discussing the differences between Mormonism and Christianity in a loving, gentle format. Sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry, this show's goal is to look carefully at the Bible and determine whether or not the beliefs, as taught by the leaders of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, correspond to truth. Now, whether you're a Latter-day Saint or a Christian, you can contact us and even ask a question that we could answer in a future show. Here's how. Email us at contact@mrm.org. Again, that's contact@mrm.org. And if you're a Christian who would like to financially support this radio ministry, you can do that as well. Just go to our website, www.mrm.org, and go to the right top button called Donate. This ministry cannot exist without the financial support of our friends and listeners, and we are grateful to everyone who plays a vital role in what we do. Again, that's mrm.org. We're glad to be on the air and providing this information to you.